take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23 there. This psalm is a psalm that is very well known. It's been called the Pearl of the Psalms. It's been called the Nightingale of the Psalms, the psalm with the sweetest song. It's a psalm that I think probably every one of us has memorized at one point in our lives, if not more than one point in our lives. And I'm certain all of us have utilized or have quoted or recited Psalm 23 in situations we faced where we felt troubled or could not sleep or were ill, or perhaps were at the bedside of a loved one who was dying. It's interesting because of the fact that there's a story that was told about a Scottish preacher who preached on the street corners in Edinburgh, and he would tell the story about a little shepherd boy in the Highlands of Scotland who had died in a snowstorm. And they found his little body surrounded by little lambs that had also frozen in that storm, and they found that his right hand was grasping his little finger on the left hand. And they couldn't figure out why was he holding on to his little finger on his left hand. Until the preacher went home one day and was listening and heard his own son reciting Psalm 23. And he recited, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I want." And then it dawned on him, the little shepherd boy, his last act on earth before he passed to the presence of the Lord was reciting Psalm 23 from memory, using his fingers as he was going along. And there's where he landed. Shepherd. No want. Psalm 23 is that kind of psalm. It's a precious psalm. As J.J. Stuart Perrone says, it breathes throughout a spirit of the calmest and most assured trust in God. Perhaps there's no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable. Can you think of a time when you felt that Psalm 23 was the one comfort you had in a situation? Would you be willing to tell us about it this morning? Yes, Liz. Amen. Great. Anyone else want to share their experience with Psalm 23? Yes, Marjorie.
In 1972, I was following the ambulance on the way to the hospital. My husband was in the ambulance. That's the baby he went to. And the Lord gave me, while I went, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not."
You know, all of us can associate with that. Can we, if we haven't experienced it already, we know that perhaps one day we face that situation when we're following an ambulance to hospital with a loved one inside that's dying. And so Marge with her husband dying in that ambulance when he went home to be with the Lord, reciting Psalm 23. What a comfort. David?
This is about the Psalm 23, but it's also about the Psalms in general. When my oldest daughter, Diana, was a very little girl, she was going through a Christian school. And the way we learned the alphabet was the scriptural verses, A representing a scriptural verse. And because of that, she was quick to memorize just in general. And the first scripture verse she ever memorized was Psalm 23, I think she's 4 years old. And because of that, she's been very good at just memorizing just about anything. And what I'm pointing out is that sometimes we forget, not only as maybe teachers or parents, that the memorization of scripture and specifically Psalms is great at the very young stage, because it does give you something that you can hide in your heart later on when you, you know, need a comforting word from the Lord.
Amen. How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Okay, John Bunyan, you know, he's had an impact on the world. He had no formal education, didn't graduate from even elementary school, yet he had 58 books he wrote that are still in print. One of them being second to the Bible, one of the most popularly read books in Christianity, Pilgrim's Progress. And in it, remember when the pilgrim was in Giant Despair's castle and was in the dungeon and couldn't get out and was in deep despair? He suddenly remembered that he had the key to the dungeon in his chest pocket. What was meant by that? Bunyan meant by the chest pocket, he mentions the chest several times, it's the memorization of scripture in your heart. And he suddenly realized that by quoting and reciting the scripture he had memorized, he would be free of the despair and free of the dungeon. That's exactly what David's talking about. The word of God at work in our lives, and we can memorize it and hold it here. I think there's one more one that had it. Yes, Elvia?
Yes, I know the Jewish so much. I lived with a Jewish lady, and she was in the hospital. She was dying. She was like 90-something. And, I shared the gospel with her, then she was comatose. And I recited the psalm to her.
Okay. There again, a second example, reciting the psalm, Psalm 23, to someone in the hospital, just like Liz mentioned. And what a comfort that is. What a wonderful thing that is. Let's take a look at this Psalm 23. Remember that it's part of a trilogy we've been talking about. Last Sunday, we had Psalm 22. We had there the suffering Messiah. He's on the cross. In Psalm 22, we have that. We have the picture of the servant of the Lord. We have him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is suffering. He is crucified. He is harassed by those standing around and abused verbally as well as being abused physically. It is something that is in the past. It has happened to our Savior. It happened to Christ. It is past. And we remember that through the symbolism of the cross being depicted there by his being having his hands and his feet pierced. But in Psalm 23, it is the shepherd we see him as. Psalm 22, he's the servant of the Lord who was crucified for us. In Psalm 23, he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd who provides for his people, for his flock. And it is a psalm of the present time. As we go through Psalm 23, we're going to see again and again that wherever we have a future tense in the translation, it would probably be best to have it as a present tense. I'll explain that as we go along. But it's the psalm of the present. He is now our shepherd. He is now providing for us. And the symbol of that is the shepherd's crook, the staff with the curve at the top. Looks like a cane, except it's taller. And that little shepherd's crook used for guiding and controlling the sheep, also for resting them in case they need rescuing. Then we're going to move to Psalm 24. If we finish Psalm 23 today, we'll go to Psalm 24 next Sunday. If we don't, we'll continue Psalm 23 next Sunday, go on to Psalm 24 the Sunday following. After all, in our announcements, it said here, come January 18th, and we'll start with Psalm 23. Well, we're in Psalm 23 now. But just in case someone would think that was false advertising, if we don't get through Psalm 23 today, that's no big deal. We'll continue on. All right, there's a lot in Psalm 23. These six verses probably mean more to each one of us than all of the 31 verses of Psalm 22, because we're so familiar with it, and there's a lot to say about it. But when we get to Psalm 24, we'll see him as king, the king of glory. The king of glory, the sovereign, and he will be reigning, and it will be future in time, and the symbol of that is the crown. So we have the cross, the crook, and the crown all involved here in this trilogy of psalms, a beautiful trilogy. Let's read together Psalm 23, shall we? A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I can tell many of you had memorized it because wherever the New American Standard updated differed from the old King James, I heard the word. Surely goodness and mercy rather than loving kindness. You know, I can hear those, and that's beautiful to hear. That's beautiful to hear. It shows that that's in your heart. It's in your chest pocket, as Bunyan said there. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Marcus, come and lead us in the Scottish, what's it called? The Scottish what?
Scottish Psalter.
Scottish Psalter. A lot about the Scots this morning. How many of you here have Scottish background? Oh, wow. Some of the reading I had, I was told that Psalm 23 is like the national anthem of Scotland. So.
Thank you. I put this to the tune of Jesus, the very thought of me. It's the full kindness. And it goes, let me sing the first verse for you.
The Lord my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me. The quiet waters by.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me. The quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again. And me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Thank you, Marcus. Welcome back again. We have several songs we're going to sing this morning. There are a lot of songs based on Psalm 23, which shouldn't surprise us at all. And we won't cover all of them today. If we miss one of your favorites, maybe we can hit it next week if we're still in Psalm 23. Remember, we go through and we talk also about praying the Psalms. What prayers would you utter, a sentence prayer, from Psalm 23, based on Psalm 23? Anyone? Gary? Okay, thank you for your provision. Pardon? Keep me in your fold, Aubrey? Okay, allow me to rest in you. Yes, Sheila. Lead me and guide me. All right, beautiful, isn't it? What else? Tom?
Thank you for your comfort.
Okay, thank you for your comfort. Did you notice as you're reading through, these are in the present tense in here. You comfort me. You are with me. Yes, Tom? Use your crook when needed. Right. In more ways than one, right? We sometimes need the shepherd's crook to pull us back from the erring path, sometimes to control us, to discipline us. All right? Anyone else? Prayer, yes. Okay, Lord, you are sufficient. Many prayers from Psalm 23. Lord, you are my shepherd. Lead me in paths of righteousness. Thank you for meeting my needs. That was the first one we had there. For meeting my provision. Lord, pursue me with your goodness and steadfast love. We'll talk about that later. That's pursue there. When we've memorized this, follow. But it's the idea of pursuit. It's aggressive, active pursuit on the part of God. Show me how to live for you today. It's a psalm of the present. Thank you for making me your sheep. Remember, we didn't make ourselves sheep. We didn't make ourselves believers. We didn't save ourselves. He did all of this for us. Now, as we look at the psalm, and you'll see this on the second page of your handouts. You'll see there I've given you the psalm again, and I've tried to highlight some key areas. Notice there in the psalm I've highlighted in green, the Lord is my shepherd, you are with me, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Those are the three real key emphatic points through this psalm. And then notice the underlined, I shall not want, my cup overflows, goodness and loving kindness will follow me. Those three show the abundance of what God does for us. And then in the bold print, I've given you the actions of God on our behalf. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. He prepares a table for me. He anoints my head with oil. And we could go further with that because the goodness and loving kindness will follow is actually God doing that. He pursues us with his goodness and with his loving kindness. The outline is given next there on page 2 for you. The shepherd in verses 1 through 4 and the sheep in verses 5 through 6. And this has helped me to reach the title that I use for this, the Shepherd King. And I felt so good and so proud of myself for getting something that was probably unique and different. And then I was reading in The Treasury of David by Spurgeon, and he cited someone in 1866 who had come up with the exact same title for Psalm 23, the Shepherd King. There's nothing new under heaven, all right? We have no reason or cause to be proud of what we think we see in Scripture that it's new or different because someone else probably saw it way ahead of us. Either that or I'm a heretic. Well, there's no new heresy either, is there, Joe? Oh, my. All right, let's go on to think about this psalm and look at it verse by verse and try to understand it a little bit better. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That first verse really stands out. The Lord is. We have to stop right there because this whole psalm focuses, it centers upon God. He is the one who is the focus of our attention, the center of attention. Notice it's the present tense here. Now, that's partially due to the fact that in the Hebrew language, there's no verb here. The verb has to be supplied. And when the verb has to be supplied, normally it takes its tense then from the context. And here, the translators, both of the New American Updated, the King James, the New King James, the Old New American Standard Bible, all these translations put it in the present tense. Because obvious by context, it's talking about what the Lord is presently, not what he was and is not now, or what he will be that he is not now. It's what he is now. The Lord is. So the Lord being currently our shepherd is the focus of this psalm. When we talk about my shepherd, notice there the way that it's so personally tied. My. Individual. David there is saying he's my shepherd. The same as you and I say that, the individual. Notice that the sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. How many of you have been around sheep much? Anyone here herded sheep at any time or worked with sheep? Okay, we have some of you have been around sheep. And when I was a young man, one of my dreams was to have a sheep ranch. And when I went into junior college, my first year of junior college, I was on the livestock judging team. And I love to judge the sheep far better than the cattle or the horses or the pigs or the chickens or anything else. I love the sheep. And for my project, I did a project for my farm and ranch class that was to lay out what I would want my sheep ranch to be. And I had to figure out down to exactly how many nails I needed to build all of the house and all of the outbuildings, the everything. It was just, you know, that kind of detail on it. So it was one of my dreams. I thought maybe if the Lord allowed me to, I'd have a sheep ranch down in Arizona somewhere, and I would be a sheep ranch. And I was raised in the county that had more sheep in it than any county in the United States, and the only place in the world other than one outback area of Australia to have so many sheep in it. That was in the Toronto County, Wyoming. So I've been around sheep a lot, and I really love that. The only thing is I'd never liked the slaughter them because, to me, when you killed them, they stunk. I mean, it was terrible. I could never eat mutton. How do you like that? I would have been a sheep rancher, never eat mutton. But that was me. But the sheep are dependent on shepherd. I found that out in class. I didn't realize, and I was just a new believer at that time. I've only been saved about 2 years. And I found out a lot about sheep there in junior college. And they're dependent on the shepherd for direction. They don't know where to go. You have to lead them. You have to guide them, or you have to drive them, as we do in the States, instead of leading. They're dependent upon you for health. There's no other domestic animal so susceptible to disease than sheep. That's why you have to have them dipped, why you have to take care of them. You have all kinds of stuff. It's labor-intensive for the shepherd. They have to be provided for. You have to provide their food. You have to provide their pasture. You have to provide protection. They can't protect themselves. All right?
Sounds like us.
Is that why, is that why God then calls us sheep? It has to be, isn't it? We are sheep who have what? Gone astray. Yes, that's why God's done that. Dependent, so very, very dependent upon our shepherd. Sounds like husbands dependent on wives. As sheep led to the slaughter. See, Shirley did it right there. You've had it, Dick. Oh, I'll tell you. Okay. There's another interesting thing about shepherd. It's used as a title for kings in the ancient Near East. And we find that in Scripture as well. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. In that passage of Scripture, we have the tribes of Israel have gathered themselves and have approached David. And they say, now, David, you remember when Saul was still king, that God selected you, David, and he said to you, quote, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. Why? David had been a shepherd boy, but he will shepherd the nation of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, has the same type of imagery. There, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision by God, and he pronounces, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. So the idea of a shepherd, shepherd king, is known throughout the ancient Near East and known in the Scriptures. And notice what Psalms speak of God as shepherd. Psalm 28, verse 9. Anyone have that available there? If you'll turn to that and someone reads Psalm 28, verse 9, and would someone else find Psalm 80, verse 1? I have Psalm 95 up here on the overhead, so you won't need to look that one up. But who has Psalm 28, verse 9, and can read that for us? Okay, read out nice and loud for us. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. You seen the pictures of the shepherd carrying the lamb in his arms? That's the picture that's given there. Be their shepherd.
Saul was never a shepherd.
Saul was never a shepherd.
And David?
David was.
He was prepared
for it to be the chief shepherd of Israel. Yes. Good preparation. Good preparation. Anyone here been a shepherd that would like to be president next? No? Okay. All right. How about Psalm 80, verse 1? Who has that? Psalm 80, verse 1. Dick.
O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth.
Notice two things here. This calling out to the God of Israel says, O shepherd of Israel, O shepherd of Israel. And where is he throned? Enthroned? Enthroned above the cherubim, above the Ark of the Covenant. It is a beautiful picture here, the shepherd king. God himself is a shepherd king. All right? Then we're going to turn and look at Psalm 95, and I've got it up here for us. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a what?
Great king.
A great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Does that sound like a song? We've sung it many times, haven't we? I didn't put that on for one of the songs today. And let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It's a beautiful picture of how God takes care of us and leads his people as the great shepherd. What about the title of Christ in the New Testament? I am the good shepherd. We see that in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, where Jesus says twice, I am the good shepherd. What else does he say twice in those same verses and about three times right after that in verses 16 through 18? What else does he say?
I know my sheep.
Okay, got it right here. He lays his life down for his sheep. He says it twice there. Each time he says, I am the good shepherd, he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And it goes on after that in the passage to say that three more times. He says, I lay it down of my own free will. Okay? So when we talk about a shepherd is one who is willing to give his life for the sheep. And that's why Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. He laid down his life for his flock, for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus is called the Great Shepherd of the sheep. The Great Shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter writes, "For you were continually straying like sheep." Remembering what? Where's that in the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone every one to his own way. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25. 1 Peter 5:4. He's not through yet, because he says there, "When the chief shepherd shall appear," when the chief shepherd shall appear, when he returns, "you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So it's all the way through. We have Christ as a shepherd. Someone turn to Revelation chapter 7 for us, will you please? Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 to 17, and read that out for us. From beginning to end, we have this picture. Last book of the New Testament, Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17. Who has that? Go read it. Okay, right here. Yes. Did you hear that? Boy, put that next to Psalm 23. "They shall hunger no more. They shall thirst no more." Lying down in green pastures, hunger no more, thirst no more. Lying down beside, guided alongside the quiet waters. And notice there, the Lamb is the shepherd. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the shepherd. And that last phrase, what does it say? "Wipe every tear from their eyes." I'll tell you, when I saw that, you know, I've read Revelation a lot. I've read Psalm 23 a lot. But it wasn't until this past week when I was going over this, preparing the notes, that suddenly these two just fit hand in glove so well. I thought, why didn't I ever see this before? It's a beautiful, beautiful statement there. Ties in beautifully with Psalm 23. Hey, Dick.
That's what she calls me, David.
David. It's a good name.
It is a good name. as you were just saying what you just said, which I can't remember, but it's 15 to 17, which was very different. 15 to 17, it made me think of the Jews. The Lamb is the shepherd.
The Lamb is the shepherd.
That's what I was trying to get. It makes me think of the Jews. How do the Jewish people see Psalm 23, and then the Lamb is the shepherd, that he could not be the Lord or the Messiah? Mm-hmm. Or do they, or do you have to, you
know? I have no idea at this point, but I'll tell you what. We've been, Dr. Bush and I have been meeting with two rabbis and witnessing to them. And next time we meet with them, I'll ask them about Psalm 23.
To be there to help you.
I need every help I can get, Dick. You might pray for that rabbi and his wife, by the way. They're both rabbis. They are just, his name is Joe. Her name is Sarah. He is an Orthodox rabbi. She is a Reformed rabbi. She is the first female rabbi military chaplain in our armed forces. And they contacted us because of the Hebrew grammar that Dr. Busnitz and I had written. And she is using that to teach military men Hebrew. And we were just amazed that a Jewish person, you know, pick up our grammar and use it that way. But the thing we're excited about is the fact that they keep coming back and asking more and more questions. And Joe especially is just fascinated with things. Pray for him, because his father, that we found this fascinating, because Bart's grandmother is dying in Modesto up there in that area, and his father is dying in the Bay Area. And one of the last times we met with them, we asked him, Joe, when you go sit with your father, what kind of comfort can you offer him as a rabbi of the Jewish faith? You know what he said? He said, "I have no comfort to offer whatsoever." And that's that. But that's, you know, that'll again be a tie, because I can use Psalm 23 and ask him, well, could you use this with your father? If not, why not? And, you know, go from there. You know, you never know where that's going to lead to. but it's amazing. So pray for Joe and Sarah, will you? We've had three different meetings with them, and it's just, we've got another one planned in the future. As soon as he wants to wait until his father's passed away and the period of mourning has passed, and then we're going to get together for a meal and we'll talk with him again. And so it just pray for that. But maybe I'll ask that question then, Dick, and come back with an answer for you. Okay, what's the last part? I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, the future tense here is questionable. First of all, you have to note the first thing that was said, the Lord is. Okay? If you go through the psalm and see all the is's and the present tenses here, it makes you wonder why this is future. In the Hebrew language, the Hebrew that the scriptures are written in, there is no tense in the Hebrew verbs. There's no such thing as a present tense verb, a past tense verb, or a future tense verb. All tenses, all time orientation is gathered from the context alone.
That I never want?
Yes, it could be. The New Jewish Publication Society translates it, I lack nothing.
Okay. Yeah, in Spanish, when we read the Psalm 23, it means I lack nothing. And
okay, present tense.
I don't need anything.
Okay.
And here, I don't need anything. That's what it is.
All right.
I lack nothing.
Okay, see there, you'll find many translations like that. The Spanish translation, is that, which one is it? You know which translation that is?
Valera.
The Valera? Right. Okay. Reina Valera. Okay. The idea of present continuous, the idea of never. Right. I never lack. I never lack. The New Jewish Publication Society, the Jewish Publication Society translates it in the present tense. The New Living Translation, which is not really directly related to the Living Bible at all, is I have everything I need, kind of reword a little bit, that's present tense. And again, when I was looking at the Treasury of David, I found back in 1866 that J.R. Macduff said that this should be present rather than future, I want nothing. And back in the same period of time, J.J. Stuart Perrone says, I cannot want, I never want, it is my present experience and will continue so into the unforeseeable future. So it's present, but it's present lasting. So don't look at this as saying, I will not want tomorrow or the day after. The idea is, I don't lack now either. That's the point. I don't lack now, I won't lack tomorrow. I won't ever lack. I will never lack is the idea and concept here. This is why I say it's a psalm of the present tense. It's what we have now, what we can experience now from the Lord as our shepherd. And we're not going to get through Psalm 23 today, so we will continue next week. Our time's up, but we're going to sing one more song before we go and pray. Marcus, you know this song? In God's Green Pastures, Feeding by School Waters Lie? Okay, how many of you know this song? In God's green pastures, feeding by his cool waters lie. Soft in the evening walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of his pastures fare so wondrously fine. His sheep am I. Waters cool. Now, hold it. Ladies, you've got to do the echo there. So the men are going to sing Waters Cool. The ladies are going to do the echo in the valley. Pastures green on the mountain. And the echoing. Okay, so some of you know this. Try to do that, okay? Let's start again. Let's do it one more time here, okay? In God's green pastures, feeding by his cool waters lie. Soft in the evening walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of his pastures fare so wondrously fine. His sheep am I. Waters cool, pastures green. In the evening walk my Lord and I. I part the night, drop the wings, step by step, my Lord and I. In God's green pastures, feeding by his cool waters lie. Soft in the evening walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of his pastures fare so wondrously fine. His sheep am I. Now next week, Marcus has another song prepared for us to teach us, and we'll get a couple other choruses too that fit in there. And we'll finish up Psalm 23 next week. So come back again. This way we'll keep our promise in the advertising. It would begin January 18th with Psalm 23. We only covered one verse today. There's a lot here. Okay, let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, how we do thank you and praise you for your wonderful goodness to us. And Father, when we read Psalm 23, and for us having memorized it even as young children, what a blessed experience it is to see you work these things in our daily experience. We thank you that you are our shepherd right now today, that you lead us, you guide us, you feed us, you protect us, that you give us all your goodness and all the loving kindness, the mercy, the steadfast, loyal love that you have day by day, that we need not fear because you are with us. Father, help us this coming week to think often upon this psalm, to meditate upon it, to sing choruses and songs from it and about it, and to just saturate ourselves so that as we come together next week, we might draw from our own chest pocket, as John Bunyan said, the words of this psalm, to once again study it and think about it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.